Again, Father, we come to you in preparation for the preaching of God's word. Prepare this servant to be your voice piece and to be your servant, to declare your truths clearly, to be understood and to challenge and mold lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to work in each heart with free course, not be resisted and not be grieved. I pray that every heart would be tender. Oh, not necessarily to what I have to say, but what you have to say in God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit. Meet with us, use us, change us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Before I begin reading, I want to raise a couple of questions. Have you ever asked yourself, why were the early apostles so greatly used of God? Or maybe another question, how were they able to endure such great adversity and affliction and yet rejoice in the Lord and be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake? You know, we are saved and we serve the same Creator God they served, and he is unchangeable. Although it is 2 millennia later, and a lot more technology, human nature with all its corruption really has not changed. Man is still corrupt and has some of the same vices. Well, actually all of the same vices that they had to deal with in their time. And as believers, for each one that has repented to God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit just as they did in that first century. I want to show you from God's word this morning what Paul and James and Peter and Jude and John had in common in their life that I believe made a defining difference to be used by God in such a marvelous way. And I believe is possible yet today. I realize we live in a different time frame of the church age, but it is still the church age. And I believe God can use us in a marvelous way. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to stop there. That word servant is the Greek word for slave, even bond slave. And an understanding of this very term, one would understand that he is the property entirely owned by another, and is totally subject to the owner's will, commands, and desires. And so here we see that Paul saw himself as a bondslave, the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, and totally at the disposal, at the commands and the desires and the leadings of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me over to Philippians. Philippians. In chapter 1, he introduces this epistle by saying, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That word servants is the same word, the bondslave. Let's turn to Titus, the book of Titus. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be looking at several passages. Titus in chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul reiterates, he says, Paul, a servant of God. Do you know he had a lot of other titles that he could have listed, and he doesn't list his identity as an apostle until after this, but the number one identity that he chooses to identify himself by is that as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Now turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 1, we see James making the same type of statement. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding both God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now here's that bold, impetuous person that always wanted to be the first to talk, first in line, top of everything. Simon Peter, a servant. And it goes on to say, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he identifies himself as a servant. And then we have another one in the book of Jude. Jude. Verse 1, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ. Now one more, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show him his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And here again, we have that same identity. Paul fully understood the concept of slavery. He was not using this flippantly or casually. We understand that God's word is divinely inspired, word by word, and according as God would have it given. But he also used the individuality and the personality of the authors. And Paul and each of these men fully understood what slavery was all about. There was over 60 million slaves in Rome during the lifetime of these apostles. They were eyewitnesses of what it meant to be slaves. And so they fully understood this. A slave was his absolute master's disposal. His life, if the master wanted his slave to risk his life to do something, the slave was obliged to risk his life. If a master had asked his slave to risk his limb, he was obliged to risk his arm or leg or whatever to obey his master. If he was obliged or asked in his labors to do whatever, he was to do whatever. His family was not his own. It was his master that could choose whether he married or remained unmarried. It was his master's authority to choose whether he kept his wife or sold his wife. It was his master's prerogative and authority that when they had children, whether to keep the children or to sell the children. He understood that his family was not his own. And even he himself was at the disposal of his master. You and I have not lived in the midst of that. Our country has a blemish in its history where it did practice that. But my friends, Paul understood exactly what slavery was. Many of the early Christians and readers of the epistles, or at least hearers of the early epistles, first epistles, were slaves. And Paul would identify with them in their position of slavery and understand that. Some of them were slaves by birth. In other words, their mommy and daddy were slaves. And so they were born into slavery. And in some cases, it was more than one generation. It may not have only have been their mother and father. It may have been their grandparents. They may have had a lengthy pedigree as slaves. Or it may have been by conscription. There were those that were slaves that were the fruits or the pillage of war. They would go in and conquer a community, kill those that weren't worth keeping alive, and take the rest that would make good slaves. Now, folks, could you imagine a conquering army coming into our community, killing those that were not worthy of leaving for survival and taking the rest that were healthy enough to work and serve and taking them and turning us into slaves? And we would have no choice, we would have no out, we would have no escape. There were those that found themselves in slavery because they went into bankruptcy. Either they managed their finances poorly, or one catastrophe or another came about and they wound up having to sell themselves into slavery. Or there may have been parents that were impoverished and sold their children into slavery to pay a debt. You see, Paul had seen all of this. He understood all of this. He knew exactly what it meant to be a slave. In fact, he spent time in jail with one called Onesimus, and he called him his brother in Christ after he was saved. At the same time, Paul was fully conscious of freedom. He was freeborn as a Roman citizen, and he knew what it meant to be free. Do you recall in his one of his arrests, when they were getting ready to beat him, he looked and said, "Is it right to beat a Roman citizen without a trial, without having been convicted of any crime?" And it shocked them. You know, if he'd have been a slave, you know, they could do anything. But he was a freeborn Roman citizen, and he goes and tells the commanding officer, "Hey, we better stop. This man is a Roman citizen." And the officer comes and he looks at him and he says, "With a great sum of money, I bought my freedom. How did you get yours?" And I could almost see Paul smile a little bit. "I was freeborn a Roman citizen." And so he did not cast doubt upon freedom and liberty. He knew and understood and appreciated what that was. However, as much as Paul prized his freeborn citizenship, he more highly esteemed being identified and living as a bond slave of Christ, giving himself to Christ. This has to do with a willing choice. Most people that we hear about being in slavery, they hate it, they regret it, they wish they were not in it, they wish they could get out of it. But there were those that were considered bond slaves that chose to be a slave to a master. Paul and these other authors of these epistles understood it historically from the Jewish life. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Here, a law was established for this understanding. We do see that in early Israel there was slavery. However, it was not permanent, with an exception. If they had impoverished themselves or whatever happened, after 6 years, on the seventh year, they were to be allowed to go free and equipped to start a new life. But there was an exception clause to that. Let me begin with verse 2. "If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him, how long? Forever. This is one that he had been purchased into slavery. But he was well blessed by his master with a multitude of blessings and cared for by his master. And he said, you know what? He didn't start by saying, I love my wife. I love my children. He starts by saying, I love my master. And then he says, I choose to be your slave, and I will bear the mark in my ear, and I choose to do this for the rest of my life because I love my master. The Apostle Paul comes when he says, I am a bondslave, I am a slave by choice. I love my master. He has blessed me with heavenly blessings beyond compare. And I willfully choose to serve him like a slave for the rest of my life. And so we see that he would do that. Esteeming the life of a bondslave was not foreign to the secular world. You'll find that even a bondslave was found in the world at large. It would be the same thing of courtiers and high-ranking officers under an absolute king or pharaoh. Now, they may have been high-ranking officers. They may have had greater freedom than the free commoner out there, but they were still a slave to the king. And even the highest-ranking officer of his army was at the disposal of the king. If the king said, take a handful and go to battle against a multitude, he was obliged to obey the king and his master and go do it. And many of those who were the courtiers and the high-ranking officers and officials within, they were loyal to their king, and they counted it a great privilege to go and serve and represent their king. Now, I'm sure not everyone felt that way, but by and large, there was a great spirit like this, even of those in a king's palace. Understanding that at a king's whim, they could be demoted, they could be executed, they could be transferred, whatever could happen. Yeah, they were still the slave of a king. But they were willing to risk their lives for their loyalty. You can consider Joseph and Daniel of the Old Testament. Both of these men were slaves. Joseph was sold into Egypt for slavery, slandered and put in prison, and he became the highest paid, the highest elevated slave of all of Egypt because he was second to Pharaoh. But he was still, in essence, slave to Pharaoh. And you'll discover that in all that he did, he served with great loyalty to his master and always worked for the best interest of Pharaoh in all of his dealings in the following 14 years of the years of plenty and the years of drought. You'll find that Daniel was another one that was brought in as a slave, but he became a counselor and an advisor to the king. And so here we see these great examples in that. Now, these five men that I spoke of and read from their epistles, all five of them viewed themselves as a bond slave to the highest ranking king of kings. Even superior than Pharaoh, the prince or the king of Persia, the Caesar of Rome, or any of that. They viewed themselves as the slave of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were loyal. They were passionate and desirous in serving Him. They understood that they belonged to the King of Kings first by His purchase. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. With verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Here we read, "For ye are bought with a price," and we'll talk about that price in just a moment. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul very clearly says that Jesus Christ has redeemed us. And what has He redeemed us from? It is from the bondage and the penalty of sin. Turn over to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We get a little more definition from Peter on how we were redeemed or purchased. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers." Most generally, slaves were purchased by money. He says, our redemption was not purchased with money, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ purchased us, redeemed us, bought us out of the bondage and the slavery of sin by His precious blood, which He shed on Calvary's mountain, and gave us a newfound freedom and a new liberty from sin. It was more than hard-earned money, but it was the blood of the Son of God that purchased us. Now, do understand, every one of us was born into slavery to sin. God's Word says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It also talks about how in Adam all sinned. As the headship of all humanity, we have inherited that sin nature. Every one of us was born into the bondage of sin. And in John chapter 3, it says that whosoever believeth not is condemned already. We were already under the condemnation of God without Christ. And we faced the penalty of that sin, and that was an eternity in hell. And then in Romans 5:8, it says how the love of Christ, He was willing to shed His blood to purchase us. Not because we were great, not because we did great things, but because He loved us. And He laid His life down to pay our sin penalty. And He purchased the pardon of every sinner from the bondage of sin, and He hands it out and says, "Whosoever will may be saved." Whosoever would repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ is granted by God the liberty from that bondage. And so here we see we are first purchased out of the slave market of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6, and he describes a little bit of that here. Romans in chapter 6. Beginning with verse 11. And he's talking to you and I who have been pardoned by his blood and have a new liberty found in Jesus Christ. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." My friend, he says, now that he has granted us liberty from the bondage and the power of sin and has given us a new life in Christ, let's live a new life in Christ and don't go back and yield your body to be the slave of sin anymore. It would be hard to fathom when the proclamation of emancipation was given in our country and the war was over and the slaves of America were finally freed and they had a newfound liberty, why would they want to go back and serve under the brutality of brutal masters that would beat them with a whip and split their families and hurt them and abuse them? Why would anyone want to do that? But do you know what? There are Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and found a new divinely given liberty from the bondage of sin that'll do just that very thing and go back and serve the master of sin, and I could not understand that. For sin shall not have dominion over you. He's saying it doesn't have to. For ye are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? But under grace, God forbid. These people that try to teach you that grace is almost a license to sin, they're lying and misrepresenting God's word. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And incidentally, obedience to God's word will always produce righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, to have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. By the purchase with his blood, we are now servants. There is a new ownership with a new liberty. The newfound liberty is not anarchy, but there is presented to us another choice, and that is obeying and serving the Lord Jesus Christ as our master. There are soldiers, and then there are soldiers. And what I mean by that, there are soldiers who kick and balk against the military system, against the rules, and against the plan and everything. And they're not the ones you want in the foxhole with you. You've probably met a few of those, Samuel. And then there are soldiers who have a passion to be a good soldier, fully yielded to the duty of a soldier, understanding and knowing the things they've been taught will save lives, preserve liberty, and conquer the enemy. And they have a passion to be a guardian of our country, a protector of our people. And they give themselves to do it right. There are children, and then there are children. There are those children who kick and balk against parental authority and guidance, and there are rebels. And then there are children that love, respect, and honor their parents and delight in their instructions. I'm not talking about perfect kids, but they do have a heart to delight in the instruction, the guidance, and the protection of mom and dad. There are Christians, and then there are Christians. And I realize in the first category, maybe many of these are pseudo or fake Christians that are not truly born again. But there are Christians who balk and scoff at the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would call them spiritual rebels. And then there are Christians who love and honor the Lord and delightfully choose to become His bondslave for the fruit of righteousness and for the praise and glory of Christ. His command is their passion. With this choice, in fact, you will have a greater appreciation for God's word and God's command. S. Maxwell Coder, in his commentary on the book of Jude, said this about the first verse and about the identity of Jude being the servant or the bondslave of Jesus Christ. He said, "You will have little appreciation for the word without seeing yourself as a bondslave of Christ." Oh, you might like certain passages, you may use certain passages, but when it comes to the entire scope of God's word, you will have little appreciation for all that it says and all that it commands and all that it directs unless you can begin to see yourself as a bondslave to Christ. These five men saw themselves and their lives under the total command of Christ and viewed His word as the marching manual of serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to totally set aside their own ambitions to serve God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And we see a rehearsal of this from Paul in what he says. Do you realize that every one of us has dreams and passions and goals and desires in life? For those that have none, I don't understand them, and I realize there are some. But most everybody has some type of goal, some type of passion, some type of desire, something that they desire in life. For me, it was to have a ranch of my own, and of course, I don't know why I picked 1,000, but I wanted 1,000 head of cows of my own and have a cattle ranch. I didn't leave farming and ranching because I hated it. People that grow up in farming and ranching, either they hate it or they love it. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I enjoy the opportunity to get back into that environment and just kind of work with it a little bit. But that was not my calling. I want you to notice with the Apostle Paul in Philippians what he has to say. Beginning with verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more." He says, I was really good. And physically speaking, I had the physical body, the strength, the stamina, the fortitude, and the mental capacity, and the intelligence. I could have done great things in the world. I could have been a phenomenal builder. I could have been a tremendous lawyer. I could have been a great banker. I could have started a marvelous factory and manufactured chariots for around the world. He saw himself that he was no slouch. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrew, as touching the law a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. And if he wanted to, he could look down his nose at anybody else. Not only that, he was a freeborn religious man and could have looked down his nose at anybody that was a slave in a religious man. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was very good at being a Pharisee. He was very successful. He was hailed by his peers and admired by his peers because he was zealous and doing, and he had the admiration of all of his peers. Folks, when it comes to the things of the world, what more could you ask? Great physical health, intelligence, religious fortitude and moral character. and be so successful at what you want to do that all of your peers admire you and maybe envy you. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now let me stop there for just a moment. Let's say hypothetically you have your dreams, you have your passion, you have your goals in life, you have the health, the intellect, the education, and the funding to achieve it. You acquire wealth and the resources and everything to be successful and to be admired with all of that. And in today's society, that would probably be a multi-million dollar business. And then there came a day you get saved. And God changes your direction and all of that is gone. You no longer have the Jaguar car, the 4,000 square foot house, the esteem of your peers, the latest of technology, people working for you around the world. When Paul gave up all of that type of stuff, he said, I counted it but dung. That's manure. Waste. You see, he was willing to change his value system because he had an absolute passion to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ and be used by Jesus Christ. I believe I am safe in saying this, that no Christian who ever thought that even a part of his life was his own to command was ever greatly used by God. Please understand, to choose to be a bondslave of Christ is to put on the mind of Christ. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and he was God the Son, and he came and he was dwelt in the flesh, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and this was one of the greatest accusations. He claimed to be God because the Pharisees took up stones and was going to stone him because he made himself equal with God. But instead of wearing all of his deity and royalty, he set that aside and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's that same word, servant. Bondslave, and was made in the likeness of man. You find here that when he was fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you will discover that as a bondslave to his heavenly Father, he was absolutely passionate about doing his Father's will. That was his life. From age 12, we see that record throughout his life. When you choose to be a bondslave of Christ, you are not alone. While it is not a large group, it is a growing group. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, Moses at his deathbed is referred to by God as my servant. It is that same concept of a bondslave. And he is hailed as a great man of faith and used by God. We have these five. He speaks of Epaphras as one of them and of others. And down through the ages, there have been those who have said, I will choose to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You are in good company. when you choose that. And then finally, when you choose to be a bondslave of Christ, you will view your Christian journey differently. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 16. I said, when you choose to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ, you will view your Christian journey differently. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says, as free and not using your liberty for a choice or a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You will not misuse your newfound liberty in Christ. Everywhere you turn, people try to use, well, we have liberty. We've got liberty. And grace covers sin. Do you know what? You dread it when you sin. I'm not saying we get so we never sin. Ecclesiastes says, there's not a man that sinneth not. The difference is when we do sin, we hate it. And we want to be quick to get right with God. You'll not see that liberty as, well, it's my life, I can live it the way I want. He gave me freedom, I'm going to live it the way I want. No, you will then see yourself as a servant of Christ. Then back at chapter 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You will view your trials as building blocks of service rather than as a barricade of life. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that your trial of faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That's pretty serious adversity. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, even through the fiery trials that test your faith, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You would say with one of America's great patriots, as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. You would say, I regret that I have but one life to give and sacrifice for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then you will view the marks of service upon your life as badges of honor before men. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul exhorts the believers at Galatia with these words. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word marks is stigmata, and it talks about scar marks. It refers to at least three different types of scar marks of identity. There was branding. With this, it was not uncommon that slaves would be branded like cattle with the owner's brand. Sometimes even soldiers would endure a branding to identify the unit and the commander they served under. Folks, I told you I grew up farming and ranching. I did slap iron on probably 2,000 or 3,000 head of cattle, mostly calves. I understand what it means to brand with a hot iron and to hear them beller. It's not a pleasant mark to receive. The second one is tattooing. It would not be uncommon for soldiers or courtiers or slaves to be tattooed either on a cheek or on a forehead, and the tattooing would represent the marking of their commanding officer or their master. you would find there was a third one, and it was a type of cutting that would leave a scar. And they would cut the flesh in the fashion of the symbol of the master or the commanding officer or even a deity. And they would always do it where it was visible. Now, for those that were not so willing, it was such that they couldn't hide it and couldn't get away from it. From those that would be like the bond slaves that would do it willingly, they would want it out where everybody could see it so they could wear as a badge of honor their loyalty to their commanding officer, their loyalty to their master. And the third one was to a deity. Many times those of great devotion to a pagan deity would either be branded or tattooed or have the cut scars marking them. And they would have it so they could, people would know of their devotion to a pagan god. Paul says, I have my scar marks. Oh, he was not necessarily branded, tattooed, or necessarily cut with symbolism. But he did bear the marks and the scars of his service under the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And beginning with verse 23. And please understand that Paul wore these marks not as, what did I get myself into by going into the ministry, by being a bondslave, but he wore them as a badge of honor in his devotion to Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. This is 2 Corinthians. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry. Let me give you just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I'll start over. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 5 times he was whipped with 39 lashings. Many times they would have hard pieces of metal or stone or glass in the end of those tongs, so it would literally rip the flesh open when he is beaten. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I could see Paul saying, you know, I'm glad to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And I have no regrets. Instead of saying, now here is my purple heart for this time of service, and here is this badge for this time of service, or here is this insignia for another service of honor, he would say, you see this cauliflowered ear? That happened when they tried to stone me and they hit me right there with a stone. You know, I don't hear so well out of this ear. I was in the water, shipwreck, and that water got in there and it's just never got out and I don't hear so well. He says, you see these scars on my back? He says, I was beaten at Philippi and thrown in jail. And in each of these scars, there was one that got saved. This one, the Philippian jailer. His wife. Those represent his children. And a church was started. and I'm writing a letter to them. Oh, you see these two little pricks of holes? Oh, that was another shipwreck I had, and up on an island, and I was headed to Rome as a prisoner, and I was helping build a fire, and a viper came out, and he bit me right there. And do you know what? Out of all of God's goodness, I didn't die. I didn't even get sick. And from that, I was able to witness to the tribe that was native to that area and had a tremendous ministry there. And I do, for every hole, I don't know how many got saved. No, I don't have a brand, but I bear the scar marks of the work of the ministry. And I can tell you of the fruit and the blessing that followed every one of those scar marks. And I can tell you about the goodness and the blessings of my Lord through each one of them. Do I regret symbolically gouging that hole and choosing to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ the rest of my life? No, but I just wish I had more than one life to do this for Jesus Christ. These five men had this in common. They understood whose I am and whom I serve. They had a great appreciation for the blood of Christ, which redeemed them from the bondage of sin and gave them newfound liberty to become the bondslave of Christ unto righteousness. As a believer in Christ, you will never truly appreciate all of God's word until you can delight in this position in Christ. And I really believe we cannot be greatly used of God like these five men until we view our life like they did, as a servant of Jesus Christ, his bondslave. Nor will we truly appreciate the adversity, the struggles, or the waitings that we have in life. The bottom line, according to Romans 6, every person here, but I can't preach to every person today, I can only preach to every person here today. Every person here today is a slave to one master or another. Either you have chosen to be a slave to sin and self, and he is an evil master, or are you a slave to Christ and his righteousness, and he is a righteous master. What or who is your master, and to whom are you a slave? Paul, a servant of Christ. If I were to put your name in instead of Paul, who would I say you are a servant of? I pray in Jesus' name this morning. And Lord, help me to grow in this grace. I love you, Lord. I want to be faithful. And then, Father, I pray for each one that is here. If there is one here, either uncertain of their eternal life, or maybe they just plain know they're not saved, they cannot make this choice. They must first make the choice of whether they'll receive Christ or not. And Father, if they are here without Christ, I pray that today the Spirit would have been able to convict them of their need and bring them to salvation. Change our lives and mold us, O God, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.